closing messages, beginning with how we live out our Christian life. And so that begins this little string of five items, and I'd like to just take them one at a time, if you don't mind. Let's begin with keep alert. So the Corinthians needed to keep alert for a couple of reasons. I think primarily because there were opponents in Corinth. So keep doctrinally alert. Be aware that there have been some false teaching, or there has been some false teaching around. And so spiritually, be careful, guard against, and also guard against spiritual sleepiness. It's easy to get content and to let things kind of slip in. And then part of keeping alert is remaining in the Word of God every day. I read the Bible every day. Some, not the whole thing, but a portion of the Bible every single day. Recently, a friend of mine shared a different way of reading the Bible every single day that I've kind of adopted, and I'm just kind of trying it out, which is to start off with something short in the morning. And I used to read a lot in the morning. And I kind of found sometimes that I was not focusing as well as I might have. My mind is still kind of foggy. The orange juice hasn't really penetrated every single gray cell yet, or the Fruit Loops or whatever. Not that I have Fruit Loops. Never mind. So now I read one short piece in the morning, a shorter psalm or something, or a couple proverbs or a verse. I read that. I think about that in the morning. I let that kind of wash over me. At lunchtime, I read something of, I'm trying to read the Bible in a year, which is some bigger chunks. It would be easier to do it in 3 years, but some, you know. And then in the evening, when I'm winding down, when I'm starting to make mistakes on the Sudoku, it's time to put that away. Then I go and I read maybe the longer Old Testament chunk that I had for the day and let that sit with me overnight and then come back to something short in the morning. And I'm really liking that. So I'm enjoying that different way of reading reading scripture. And then I may have shared this with you as well. My family, before dinner, each evening, we read a piece of the catechism, just a piece of the catechism, commandment and its meaning or what have you. Right now, the boys and I are in the daily prayers right before the table of duties. And in the catechism I'm using, which is, for the purposes of my family, I hand copied the catechism and compared it to the Latin in the Book of Concord, because there are some things in the prayers and the table of duties that are longer in the Book of Concord that aren't in our little Luther's Enchiridion. So there's a few more explanations and things that I like. And like after Luther's evening prayer, it's not in what we memorize as children, but it does say in Luther's Latin, and then go to sleep. You know, so little things like that that are, oh, that's, I like that. You know, then go to sleep. And so we're reading that. We'll probably read through that again and then go back to our old system, which was Bible trivia. And but in that hand copied one that I have, that I also have, for example, all of my family's confirmation passages. And that's also something we reread and remember, you know, Kath from Proverbs 30 and me from Romans 1, and Benjamin has a psalm verse, and, you know, on and on and on through. So good to remember your confirmation verse as well. Okay, second one, stand firm in the faith, persevere. And I want to just point out grammatically here that in the faith here is not the object, but in the sentence, it's an adverb. It's adverbial. So it's not stand firm, not on the faith, but in your faith, like as you're living out your faith, adverbially, okay? So faithfully stand firm, that kind of thing. You know, as you go about your lives, stand firm, because there are going to be different things that oppose your faith and your life. Next one, demonstrate manly courage. Back in the King James Version, this phrase was, quit you like men, or quit yourselves like men. Really fascinating use of the word quit, which meant the opposite of, you know, stop doing something, but keep on doing something. But here it's one word in Greek. And it has the root andro, so be manly. You know, be brave, we might say. You know, be courageous. And by the way, in this and the next one, demonstrate manly courage and be strong, Paul is quoting Psalm 31, verse 24, the last verse of Psalm 31, which in the Greek has these very words in it. So Paul probably using that verse might have been on his mind. Why? Maybe because Paul read a verse of the Psalms every morning also, or more than that. But he goes from demonstrate your courage to be strong, showing strength in every situation where it might take some strength or some resolve. When I was brand new in the ministry and people would come to me for counseling because of, oh, a sin in their lives or because of trouble in their marriage, I was pretty Timothy-like, pretty young and kind of nervous. And I remember saying to a lot of people, oh, I understand how that could be trouble for you, and that must be a real struggle. Let's pray about that. That's kind of how I handled, you know, counseling in those days. I recently discovered, I kind of knew this for a while now, but I've found more and more lately that I'm more apt to give a dope slap. You know what that is? It's, you know, when you do that to somebody else, and ask my brother. And to say to somebody, let's review the Ten Commandments. You know, what is it you're not getting here? Don't have any other gods. Don't misuse God's name. And by the way, let's not do that, at least while we're counseling here. I have a neighbor whose car says the F-bomb. Oh, I'm delighted that that's the name of their car. Yeah. Let's set aside time to worship God. By the way, Christianity is a second article religion, not just the first article. We're not just being glad that God made the deer at the end of my gun sights, but we're worshiping Christ. You can't do that out on the lake every Sunday morning. And let's also remember to honor our parents and superiors, and yes, that includes your boss, even when he's a jerk. And that includes the government, and the president, and the governor, and the policeman who just put whatever that piece of paper is on your windshield, and the fireman who just smashed your windows because you parked in front of a fire plug, and there's a fire, and that's what the law says. And by the way, your insurance doesn't cover that. I've been told. Mrs. Portner, our bookkeeper, is married to a fireman. He didn't tell me, but I'm just trying to get away from the question as fast as I can. And don't hate people. And don't wreck your marriage, and don't get in the way of somebody else's marriage. And don't take stuff that doesn't belong to you, including your boss's time. And don't wreck your neighbor's reputation and name. And don't go sniffing after your neighbor's belongings or their workers and even their critters. You know, let's review that with these sick people I'm going to draw on the whiteboard for you. So that's kind of how I begin counseling nowadays, because I've learned to maybe demonstrate a little bit more manly courage and be strong with faith, also because I find that we need that. We need to be reminded of the basics of our faith, and once in a while, no, all the time, let's begin at the beginning, and then we can ferret out whatever other issue is there. Because if, after reviewing all of that, we find out that your grandfather was somehow trying to worm away your religion from you as a child, and you're reacting to that, then we can talk about that. or whatever it might happen to be. But let's get through the basics first, and then we'll look at the other things and continue along those lines. And finally, let everything you do be done in love. This word love occurs more in chapter 16 than I think the rest of the book put together. Paul keeps talking about love, Christian love. Let everything you do be done in love. How should I do something, Paul? In love. Is he softening his tone as the parchment is running out? I don't know. But then again, as we would do with a letter, long ago, Jameis, email was done on paper. And we used to write letters to each other, and it took days for the letters to reach people. And I'm picking on Jameis because the rest of us have forgotten that too. But Paul knows that he's winding down to the end here, and he wants us to remember to love each other. Back in Watertown, Wisconsin, Pastor Sutton's associate, Pastor Myron Kell, said this about this verse. Perhaps this admonition also points to the way to overcome enemies and opposition in all the works of the church, not battling them with contentious acts or words, but winning them by demonstrations of love. Someone attacks my faith, I can tell them, I respect your view and your opinion, but this is what God's word says. A friend of mine was roommates in college back in Madison, Wisconsin, with a girl from Minnesota. And the friend of mine had a serious potty mouth. Serious potty mouth. It was Jesus this and Jesus that. And her roommate one day said, you know, that's the name of my Savior. And wow, did I get a phone call over that one? Like, what is she talking about? And I was fascinated by that really excellent response by this Catholic roommate who said, that's my Savior's name. And she did it in love as a roommate. But eventually, you got to say, right, this is a big deal to me and in my life. And how we treat Jesus is kind of going to be reflected in how we treat each other, right? All right. Now, to Harry's question, right, which was, how did Paul know all this stuff? Is that basically how it went?
Yeah, how did he find out the things that he was responding to?
The things he was responding to. Well, number one, there may have been a letter that the Corinthians had sent to Paul. Paul had written them earlier. At the very beginning of this whole class, we had a reminder that there were maybe a couple of letters going on. This one, shall we find out?
And it has 43 definitions for the English word love. That almost is a meaningless definition.
Well, that's why the Greeks had only a couple of words, and they had very specific meanings. What verse were we on just now? What? 14, thank you. It is agape there. I wanted to be sure, before I said it, I wanted to be sure of it. Because there would be phileo, and there would be or gazo and other things. So just to be sure. Themia and epithemia and so forth. But yes, agape, which before the New Testament was virtually a vanilla term that had very little specific meaning in Greek. In the New Testament, agape takes on a whole new meaning of undeserved love, something that the Greeks hadn't really considered. Not even Plato had considered the possibility of undeserved love, because even a dog gives you a little bit of pleasure, you know, because of the way it responds to you, or a pet, something like that. A painting, you know, or a statue, you know, just ask Pygmalion, you know, a statue can give you some kind of feeling and so forth, or a painting or what have you, or a sunset or a song. Certainly a person can give you a feeling, and you might have the kind of love that reaches out to a member of the opposite sex you're attracted to, which, by the way, is very similar to the respect and devotion you have for a superior officer in the military. For whatever reason, my commander or my wife or my commander or my husband have a similar thought in Greek because of the attraction there that one has, that has a willingness to submit in many cases. And then there is the kind of love or affection, phileo, that you have simply for a pal and friend. I wrote today or tomorrow in my email devotion. Sorry, I was working on both of them this afternoon. But I think I wrote today about the word friend, because Abraham is called the friend of God in the Old Testament. You know, you might ask, where is that? Well, it's in 2 Chronicles, but it's there. A friend is a word where there's mutual respect and fondness based on something. And usually that kind of friendship is not based on romantic attraction or other things like family responsibility. You know, why do I adore my baby when all newborn babies are this cute? Well, because it's my baby, right? You know, a friend is a little bit different. And then there are other loves as well. You can have an admiration for something or a fondness that comes with like the dog or the painting or the time of year. And, you know, different things like that, where I love that, or a symphony or whatever it is. Agape love, let everything you do be done in agape, and agape is the undeserved love of the Christian, because that individual may not have it coming. But nevertheless, this is a child of God. Whenever I'm talking to anybody, I should attempt to remember this is someone that Christ died for. Do I forget? Sometimes, you know, sometimes.
That's very unique too.
Mm-hmm. It is. It is. All right. Back to Harry's question. How did Paul find out about this stuff? There were maybe a letter Paul had gotten, but he also got a report from three guys, Fortunatus, Achaicus, and this guy, Stephanus. So they came and found Paul and told him some things that were happening. So brothers, you know Stephanus and his household. You know that they are the first fruits of Achaia, and that they are volunteered for service to the saints. Achaia's southern Greece, where Athens and Sparta and Corinth are. And that's that hand-shaped thing at the bottom of Greece. And Stephanus evidently was the first convert, and he and his family volunteered for service. What kinds of service are there for volunteers in the church today? A lot of different things, right? In these COVID days, there's cleaning and sterilizing, right? But there are also many other things. There are doing things to help the work of the church, the altar committee, the library committee. There are people who usher, who sing, who do all kinds of things, who look after people who are struggling members. There are parents who need help with their kids. There are elderly people who need help who need help by having someone look after them. And there are elderly people who would like to look after someone who are lonely, who maybe could give somebody a call or go over somewhere once in a while. I requested help today from somebody because we're beginning to get our toe, is that a good way of saying it, into some nursing homes again? Just starting, hazarding a little. And I've done a couple of these in a couple of places, but I've been finding that some of our members at some of our care facilities, sometimes some of them struggle with how to use a Dixie cup. That's bad news for communion, you know, because it goes here, not, you know, here. And that one maybe has a wafer in it. What? Why? Well, there's this virus going around. What? Why? You know, and well, I could use a little help. And so I got to volunteer right away. I will come with you to that facility on that day and help with that, Pastor. So, you know, different way. And then what about seeing all of the other shut-ins? How many folks are on your list, Herb, for shut-ins?
Oh, usually four.
Usually four or five. And out of how many in the whole congregation? 90? Probably about right. So it helps to have a couple of guys who do four or five. You know, having four or five guys takes 20, 25 names where I will still try to see those folks from time to time, but every single month I've got maybe 75, or Pastor Sutton and I have about that many. And some of those are out of town folks. There's a lot of driving involved, and some of them are in town, and, you know, so a lot of people to see with many different needs, many different needs. All right. I urge that you also submit to them and to everyone who joins and works hard. I am glad that Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus came. So they found Paul. That's how we know that they found Paul. They came because they supplied what was lacking on your part, and they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such people. So supplied what was lacking. Maybe just a conduit to receive instruction from Paul or to take back instruction. But also, remember Paul asked that they send Timothy on his way when he comes, which means give him what he needs when he's with you. And when it's time for him to go, don't let him go empty-handed. You know, in ancient times, a traveling pastor might have nothing in his pocketbook. So give him something, food, money, water, help, a letter, something. And then Paul wants himself to be supplied, and these men as well. So give them what they need. Acknowledge such people. The churches in the province of Asia greet you. Believe it or not, this is an important verse in some of our dogmatics textbooks because of that phrase. Under the definition of what is the church. Because there are those who define the church only as the complete number of all the Christians on earth. But can we, with the word church, mean a smaller subset? Yeah, we do it all the time, don't we? And here's an excellent example, because Paul doesn't use church in the singular. He uses church in the plural. The churches in the province of Asia greet you. So that would be Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, Poinet, whatever churches there are in that heartland of Christianity, those churches send their greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, together with the church that meets in their house. Now, I don't know if Aquila and Priscilla had a church, a congregation that met in their house, or if their family was considered a church. I think it's that they had a congregation, but there are some who have argued against it, and I'm not going to bicker about that. Let me just ask you this. If there were no social distancing restrictions right now, how many people could you get on, let's say, folding chairs in the biggest room in your house if it had to be a church one Sunday, including down the hall? You know, would that be your front living room, Jameis? You got kind of a double room there with the doors open and everything? How many do you think? I think 30 is a good guess. Anybody match 30? Well, I can't in our little Rambler, maybe in the garage, maybe not. But when I was a missionary, we could handle 40. But that's one of the reasons why that house was chosen by the synod to be the house where we met. They picked it because it had a couple of big rooms. And a local Sunday school paid for padded folding chairs. That was their offering, our first year out, was the Sunday school over at Holy Trinity Des Moines joined, got all their money together, and they bought my mission padded folding chairs with pads on the bottom and on the back. Really nice padded folding chairs. And we used them in worship. I sat in a chair with a music stand and a baby in my arm to preach. You know, we had in our den a bar. So Kath would put a piece of linen over that and one of my old vacation Bible school crosses from my childhood. That was our cross. And a marvelous woman named Christy Roche lived nearby, piano teacher. She and her husband, lifelong Wells members. I would go to her house with an old piano key tape recorder. We would record the whole service, the liturgy and the hymns on her piano. And then Kath would sit there with her finger on the pause button during church, and we would have music. So we could sing the responses and everything. Praise be to you, O Christ. And Christy would give it that little verse. Da-da-da. You know, pause. And coming out of our, you know, boombox speakers, but there it was, you know. And but they had a house church as well. All of the brothers greet you, greet one another with a holy kiss. If there were no COVID restrictions today, what would the equivalent be of the holy kiss in our congregation? A handshake or a hug. It depends on who it is, right? But we shake hands at St. Paul's to say hello and goodbye, but we also sometimes hug to say hello and goodbye. But some form of affection to show that I care about you. What a time to join our congregation when you can't. But they in their culture, they did it in the synagogues, that the men kissed the men, the women kissed the women, and the women kissed the children, and they had the holy kiss. And that carried over evidently into the Christian churches as well. So the holy, I don't know when this vanished, but it was still done in the medieval times. So up until the 12th, 13th century, they were still doing this, and maybe beyond. I don't know. Probably, who would have ended this? The Victorians, right? Yeah, so I'll just... Oh, the Pilgrims. Yeah, but they were just a sect, not the whole church. But sorry, my denomination is showing. Pardon me. Okay. And this greeting is written by me, Paul, with my own hand. I did it, so I'll just show you my handwriting of Paul here. But so he writes down and then spells his name. I, Alpha, Epsilon, Lambda, Omicron. And because it's the genitive case, Epsilon. And so instead of Paulus here, it's Paulu, because that's where it is in the sentence, but that's his name. He spells out his name in his own handwriting. Why does he bother to say this is written in my own hand? Because the rest of the letter was written in somebody else's handwriting. Paul was using, anybody know what the word is? What would you call it? Stenographer?
Secretary?
Scribe?
Amanuensis.
Wow. All right. The birthday girl's husband comes up with a rare term, the amanuensis, the writer by the hand, the guy who takes the dictation. But then Paul says, give me that, I will sign with my own handwriting. So they know it's not a forgery. This is a real Paul letter. And then he says, if anyone does not love the Lord, again, the word love there, let him be under a curse. Maranatha! Maranatha is not a curse, by the way. It's the opposite. I have the translation at the bottom. So, come, O Lord. Or, by the way, the same word could be imperative or indicative. I just want to say, because translations vary, it could be come, O Lord, or it could be the Lord has come. Which one is it here? You know, there's an old rule in grammar that the indicative trumps the other moods, but then it could never be imperative. So, and I think in context, under a curse, come Lord Jesus, I think they're both prayer imperatives. But I'm not going to argue, but I think it is. I think it is. Maybe I did just argue. I don't know. So, and then he ends, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Very common ending in almost all of Paul's letters. You know, grace, another way of saying God's undeserved love, his free and faithful mercy, the grace of God that we do not deserve. But then Paul ends with a phrase unique to all of Paul. Only 1 Corinthians ends with, my love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. What a way to end his probably most scathing letter, but with, I love you guys. You know, you got communion wrong, you got fruits of the Spirit wrong, you got spiritual gifts wrong, you're treating your ministers badly. I love you guys. Be nice to Tim when he shows up, you know. But a pastor should love his people no matter what. A pastor should think that his congregation is the Garden of Eden. This is where I am. You guys are the entire holy Christian church to me, the whole communion of saints. You are my flock, and I hope I treat you better than the only sheep I've ever actually been shepherd of. I will leave you with that. Do you know what happened to Belinda Jameis? She got horribly, horribly hurt by a tornado while I was her shepherd. Back in the summer of 1992, tornado came through Poinette. I saved the goats, saved the horses, saved the dog, saved Bandit, but the sheep did not survive. So, I would like to thank you for allowing me to take you through 1 Corinthians. That is it for tonight and for this week. And just once again, God bless you. Good night.
You've been listening to Invisible Church, the Bible study podcast from St. Paul's Lutheran Church, New Ulm, Minnesota.